Bibles out this evening and turn to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. If you would please look at verse number 11. Will be our subject text for this evening. It's a passage of scripture that's very familiar to most of us. It says in verse 11, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Whenever we speak of the work of the church, we speak in three areas. We speak in evangelism, which is spreading the gospel and seeking to spread the borders of God's kingdom. We speak about benevolence, and that is the help of needy saints who meet the qualifications that are given in scriptures. But the third part of the work, sometimes we don't deal very much with, and that is the work of edification. In this lesson, I want to deal with this second part of the work of edification. Edification is all about growth. If we wish to build up the church, our first job is that we must build up ourselves. We must get rid of those things that hinder our growth, and we must cultivate the things that will progress our growth and make us stronger and more vital and more understanding of our responsibilities and our duties to God. If we don't grow, we will die. We understand this in the physical realm. It is also what needs to be understood in the spiritual realm. What does this word edify or edification mean? Let me define it for you. It denotes the act of building. It is used only figuratively in the New Testament in the sense of edification, the promotion of spiritual growth. Whenever you see this word in the New Testament, it has an application of spiritual growth. It is talking about building oneself up spiritually. This is true of the church as a body, but it's also true pertaining to each individual that makes up the body of Christ. This is an important thing that we need to note in the beginning of this study. It must be an obvious fact to all that each congregation's growth and its strength is going to be determined by the strength and the understanding and the growth of each individual member. If the members are not being edified, if they are not growing, neither will the Lord's church grow. You see, the church is made up of us as individuals. And if we are not being edified, and we're not being practicing edification, then it not only hurts us, it also hurts the body as a whole. Now, if members are being edified, then the church will be edified. And if the church is edified, then the church will grow spiritually. Now, what I want to do in this lesson, really, basically, is I want to examine three main points in our study tonight. Number one is the things that we need to grow in. Now, we could just spend a lot of time just talking about many things, but we're just going to look at a few things tonight and things that we must grow in order that we might practice edification. And then we want to examine things that will hinder that growth. There are things that will hinder us from being edified. There are things that will hinder us from being able to grow spiritually. And last, we want to look at things that will aid us. There are things that will aid us and help us as we seek to be edified and as we seek edification. Now we begin with tonight looking at things that we need to grow in. Please take your Bibles out, and I hope that you have them, and I hope that you'll follow along. And we're going to do a lot of reading tonight, because I'm going to let the Bible explain this subject for itself. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 3, and look at verse number 18. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. The text says, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." We must not go backwards. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 20, the Apostle Peter warned the danger of falling back. He says in verse 20, "For if after you escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them." Notice, "For after you've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of Jesus Christ." Knowledge is the key. We need to grow in our knowledge. We need to grow in our understanding of God's word. You see, growing in grace would include those traits that would bring God's favor upon us, And it would demonstrate that we are growing not only to God, but to our fellow man. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, this is a passage that you hear quoted many times, and many of you know it by heart. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In order to be able to grow in grace and knowledge, you must study. There is no shortcut. There is no other way for it to be accomplished. For one to be able to grow in grace and in knowledge, he must study. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 3 in verse 15 that we must be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within us with meekness and fear. You cannot be ready to give an answer if you do not have the knowledge to be able to supply the answer. Knowledge is something that must be acquired by personal study and personal effort. We're not just looking at some idle facts. I'm not talking about memorizing the books of the Bible. I'm not talking about memorizing Scripture. I'm talking about understanding God's will. I'm talking about being able to sit down with someone who is in error, someone who does not understand what God's purpose in their life is, and be able to open the Bible and show them what they need to do to be able to please God, what they need to be able to do to obey God, and what they need to do that will put them at odds with God. And we need to be able to grow and to be edified to be able to do that. And you cannot do that by just coming to Bible class. You cannot just do that by listening to me. You cannot just do that by preparing Bible lessons. You're going to have to do some personal, in-depth study on your own to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Grace teaches us to grow, does it not? Turn to Titus chapter 2. The Apostle Paul made this very clear in verse number 10 in Titus chapter 2 when he stated, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of our God, our Savior, in all things. Now, what does it mean to adorn the doctrine? That means to put it on. That means to show it, that people might be able to see it. Well, how are you going to do that? Look at verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us, listen to what it says, grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Brethren, that is growth. That is growing in our understanding how we do that. How we grow in grace. How we grow is by living sober, righteous, and godly lives. That's how we do that. We need that this growing continues as long as one lives. We are not to stay babes forever. We are not to stay in a position. Now, brethren, listen very carefully. If you are not growing and you are standing still, you are dying. If you are not progressing in your understanding of God's Word, if you are not growing spiritually, you are dying on the vine. And every one of you, whether you really want to admit it or not, you know where you fit in this parameter. You know where you're at, you know where you should be going, and you know how much effort you put into this. Now, brethren, I'm not talking about a number of hours in a day. I'm not talking about a set schedule of reading the Bible through. I'm talking about an earnest desire to grow in our understanding of what God's Word is. If you don't have it, you must develop it. If you're not developing it, you are dying. And if you are dying, you are going to be lost, because the devil is going to be able to get you back into the world, because the devil is very cunning and very crafty. And he's very diligent, and he's very persistent. And if you're not growing, then you're an easy target. If you're not growing in your understanding, then he's going to be able to deceive you, to put something in front of you that's going to lead you away from Christ. Now, brethren, the only one that we have to blame for that is ourselves, because we're the only one that can do it for ourselves. Nobody can grow for you. You know, I might pray about you grow. I might do everything in my power to preach lessons that will edify you, but that won't mean that you'll grow. That will not mean that you'll grow. You're going to have to want that for yourself. And so we must grow in our grace and our knowledge of Christ. We must also grow in our character to be Christ-like. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter and verse 15, the Apostle Paul wrote, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. We must put on the mind of Christ. We talked about this morning very briefly. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 2 through 5, it tells us to put on the mind of Christ, to look for others' interests other than our own. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. that look to others' interests more than our own. We must put on the characteristics of our Savior. He left us an example, did he not? Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse number, there's 22 chapters in Peter, we'd all be in trouble. It's only chapter 2, verse 21. For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. You see, some people look at this as an impossibility. How can I follow in the steps of Christ? How can I be Christ-like? I'm not perfect. I'm not the Son of God. How do I do that? You do that by putting on the characteristics of Christ. You do that by the mercy that he showed while he was upon earth. The compassion he had for people. The love that he had for people. The love that he had for people that were lost. You show that by our relationship one with another, by our relationship with God. We are his children, and each day we must grow in our character to be more like the one whose name that we wear. Can anyone miss the point that doing these things will make us more like Christ and will exemplify what man needs to do in order to be like Christ? Why do you think Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that we are the salt and the light of the earth? You know, brethren, he didn't say that about anybody else but his children. He didn't say that about anybody in the world. He didn't say that about any other group of people. He said that we, children of God, are the salt, the preserving quality, the preserving effect of that which is righteous, that which is good, and we are the light. We are the way. We point the way to God that will bring men out of spiritual darkness. Nobody can do that in this world except Christians. There is nobody but a child of God that can lead somebody out of spiritual darkness in the direction that he needs to go to come to Christ. Growth in this area is a continual process. We must learn to work on our thinking, our attitudes, our determination, our dedication. You know, if you look at the life of Jesus Christ, he never misled anyone. Never intentionally or unintentionally. He was very aware of what he was here to do. He was very aware that men were looking at him. He was very aware that his father sent him to do such specific things, and he was very aware to make sure that he did his father's will. You know, we studied the Gospels. What did he continually say? It's not my will, but thy will be done. He was concerned with what example and influence that he left on other people. He never preached the false doctrine. He never once taught that which was wrong. He never taught anything that was ever questionable. You look at the teaching of Jesus Christ and you see if there's any gray area that he ever taught on. You see if there was anything ever questionable about any topic that he ever dealt with while he was on earth. There was none. He also never left unsaid what needed to be said. Jesus was the master of saying the right thing at the right time. Would be to God that I could develop that trait. To be able to have the right words at the right time, at the right instance, to be able to say what is right and what is appropriate. He never said or did anything that would hinder a sinner's salvation. Brethren, this is a very important quality of Christ. He never did anything that would hinder one's desire to obey him. He didn't hide the truth. He never compromised it. He never tried to hide the cost that was involved, but he did it in such a way that he made it attractive. You look at the life of Jesus Christ, he makes it attractive to be a Christian. Brethren, that's what you and I must do. We must make our lives attractive to those who are outside of Christ. Now, honesty compels me to say something. The majority of the world does not see Christianity as attractive. That is a given, because the majority of the world is interested in themselves. They're selfish, they're interested in what they want. But there are people in this world who are disenchanted. There are people that are looking. There are people that are disenchanted with religion. There are people that are disenchanted with hypocrisy. They're disenchanted with people who claim to be something that they're not. What they're looking for is something that's real, something that's true. In this study that I'm having on Tuesday afternoon, I was really touched by a statement that this lady said throughout the study a couple weeks ago. She says, what you're talking about, I've been looking for all my life. I've been in one church and out of another. I've been here and I've been there. And what you're looking for, I've been looking for all my life. And you know what I said? It's always been where it's always been. it's in here. If you look in here, you will find it. Brethren, we are walking Bibles. We are to exemplify that which we claim to love, that which we claim to know, and that which we claim to mold our lives around. We are to be the type of people that people can look at us and see that there is a better course, there is a better way, and there is some way that we can have an effect of good upon people. We need to also grow in our judgment. The Bible in Philippians chapter 1, in verse 9 and 11 says, "And this I pray that you may, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God." The word that I want you to notice in this reading is the word he commands them to grow and abound in knowledge and discernment. What is discernment? Discernment can be defined to distinguish, to separate, so as to investigate, to scrutinize, to question, and to hold an examination. Perception is discernment. We must be able to discern that which is right, that which is wrong. We need to be able to make judgments that are righteous and judgments that are God-centered. In John chapter 7 and verse 24, Jesus himself says, "Do not judge by the appearance, but make righteous judgment." We need to grow in our ability to make righteous judgment. You know, as you're a babe, you may make judgments that are not very good. And the reason you do that is because you don't have the knowledge. You don't have the understanding. But brethren, as you grow in your knowledge, and as you grow in your faith, and as you grow in your understanding of God's Word, doesn't it just make sense that your judgment should become better? Doesn't it just make logical sense that if I'm growing in grace, and I'm growing in knowledge, and I'm growing in my ability to understand, that I'm going to make better decisions, I'm going to make better judgments, and I'm going to make judgments that are righteous and that which is right? In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, in verse 12 through 14, Paul criticizes those that have not grown like they should have. And he says that you have need of teachers to come in and teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. But why had that happened? Why had they not grown? Why had they not matured? Well, he tells us in the passage in verse number 14. He says, "But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." You need to be able to exercise your judgment to use righteous judgment. And you can't do that without knowledge. You cannot learn to make righteous judgment if you do not have knowledge. We need to also understand that these scriptures teach us the necessity that one must grow in this area to be able to fulfill their obligations as a Christian. Brethren, if you've been a member of the Lord's church for any number of years, you're still making foolish mistakes, then you need to get back to the basics. You know, it's very disheartening to me. And I'm going to use a personal example. It's very disheartening for a younger man to have to correct an older person. Whenever I have to do that, I feel way out of my league, because it's supposed to be the other way around. I am supposed to gain encouragement from those who are older in the faith than myself. I have to grow and learn by your example and your experience. But brethren, if something wrong is when the younger are teaching the older, that is backwards. That's not the way God designed it. God designed it that the older, the more mature, the more experienced, the more people that make good judgment, those who make sound judgment, those who have their consciences exercised in discernment, and they make good judgment, they are to teach those who are younger. But brethren, when you got that situation backwards, you have discouragement. And we need to learn that, you know, the younger generation looks to us. And there's no way around that. The younger generation looks at us. These young people here look to us who are older. And we ought to use good judgment. And we ought to be able to do things. And they ought to be able to see growth. And they should see commitment. They should see determination to serve God. But let me ask you a sobering question. If they don't see that in us, how in the world do they ever believe that they need to develop it in their own life? If they don't see the need in my life, and they don't see the need in your life to grow, to mature, to make good discernments, to make good judgments, if they don't see us doing that, what evidence or what reason do they have to believe that they need to do it? And if they don't do it, brethren, what's going to happen 20 years from now? You ever wonder about that? You ever wonder about what's going to happen to the Lord's church when you pass the scene? Let me tell you something. I think about that a lot as the older I get. What's going to happen when I pass from the scene? When you pass from the scene? Who's going to stand up and take our place? What's going to happen to the church? Do you worry about that? You need to worry about that. And people are looking to us for example and guidance. We need to also grow in our Christian character. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to do work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, that you lack nothing. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 10 through 12. This has to do with our personal life. You know, we live in an ungodly world. We live in a world where there is pressure around us continually. And what we must do is we must learn to control. We must learn to control the things that we do, the things that we say, and the things that we put ourselves in harm's way. In Galatians 5, verse 19 through 21, it talks about the works of the flesh. It talks about these are the works of the flesh, and they're listed there. In Colossians 3, this list is a little different. It begins in verse 5 through verse 10, but it uses a terminology that you must mortify these things in the body. That means that you must put them to death. There are things that are right and wholesome in their place. But we must control those things in our life that we might be found acceptable. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. They are of the world, they are not of God. They are of the world, and the world is passing away. We need to understand that there are things that God has warned us about that will damage our character. And we need to do everything in our power to not allow that to happen. Without this type of character, we will never command the respect of those outside of Christ. How could we encourage men to live for Jesus Christ if we live like the world? Brethren, I'm not talking about being perfect. I'm talking about striving to do the right thing. To say the right thing, and I'm not going to wait like I did last week to turn the air on. I'm hoping it's not all the hot air up here that's causing this heat. Brethren, we need to understand. I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. You know, it's amazing when you study the Bible how you overlook things. You know, I think I've read this passage hundreds of times, but I never looked at it in this light. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11, it says, I just read this a few moments ago. It says that you aspire to lead a quiet life, mind your own business, work with your own hands, as we have commanded you. Now, you see, it offers, verse 11 assigns the duties. That's the duty. How do you do it? Verse 12 gives you the answer. That you may walk properly toward those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. You know why you should walk that way? Because it's profitable for those who are on the outside. Because it gives them an example of what they need to be in order to please God. We do that not only for our benefit, we do that for the benefit of those who are watching us. You know, we often sing a song that we are the world's Bible. What if the print is blurred or crooked? You know, sometimes the only contact that somebody's going to have with the Word of God is you. What they see you do, how they see you talk, how they see you conduct yourself, and how you conduct yourself in situations of life. That may be as close as that person ever gets to Bible. And if you're teaching the same thing that the world's teaching, then you're not going to garner any respect, and you're not going to be very profitable in your work. We need to grow in spiritual sacrifices. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, the Apostle Peter wrote, you are living stones being built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We need to be more on fire in our services to the Lord. We need to put our heart and soul into the service to Him. You know, sadly, sometimes we might be a little guilty of acting like the Christian life is a restraint system. It's like a ball and chain. You know what used to really discourage me about marriage? It's about married people that told me it was a ball and chain existence. That really discouraged me. Why would they tell me that? Would that be encouraging to me if I was going to get into that relationship? Would it be encouraging to me as a person in the world to come to Christ if people in the church felt that it was no happiness, no joy, no profit, no gain? Why would they be compelled to join? Why would they be compelled to want to find out what it's all about if we just determine by the way they see us live and act that really there's no pleasure in it? You know, notice the sacrifices are acceptable unto God. This would include our worship service, but it does not limit it to that. We need to look sometimes. You know what? I've always been touched by people I've brought to the Lord's services, and one of the comments they make to me is, well, you know, your services are dull. They're boring. There's no fire in them. You know, I think we're a little afraid of emotion. We're a little afraid of getting loud. We're a little afraid of acting like the charismatics do. Brethren, if you get carried away, we'll let you know. I think we need to be desirous to want to be here, and I think we should act like we want to be here. And we should act like we want to be with God's people. And we should be thrilled at the opportunity we have to be with God and to be with His people. We need to understand that we should just not act like we're going through the motions like a bunch of robots. Carnal sacrifices of men and spiritual sacrifices of God are not the same. We must want and desire our service. You know, I've forever heard the statement, well, I didn't get anything out of the service. And I believe that's true a lot of times. But I believe it's because you didn't put nothing into it. It's because you didn't get anything out of it. The question you and I need to ask is very simply this. What did we come here to do? We come here to worship God, to be strengthened, to be edified, to be encouraged, or do we come to be entertained? If you came here tonight to be entertained, you're going to leave, and you're not going to get anything out of this, because I didn't come here to entertain you. Brother Smith is not leading singing to entertain you. We're not going to gather around the Lord's table to entertain you. We're here to honor God. We're here to worship God. We're here to give Him thanks for all that He does for us. And we're here to strengthen, edify, and build each other up. If you're not here for that reason, let me tell you, you're not getting anything out of it. And until you are here for that reason, you will never get anything out of it. We also need to put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18. Why does God tell us to do that? Because we need it. God knows we're under attack. God knows that you're going to be attacked from those without. He knows you're going to be attacked from those within. He knows you're going to have to sometimes be offensive when you take the fight to the devil. Sometimes you're going to have to be on the defensive end. So you're going to have the armor. And you're going to need all of it. You're going to have to put it all on. And the reason that you need to do that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 11, it talks about that we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. Following that statement, he goes into what we call the Christian graces. You know what that is? You add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, to knowledge brotherly kindness. You know all those things that you had? Why do you do that? When you get down to verse 10, it says, by when you do that, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful, but you will never stumble. That is a promise from God. If you put these things on and you apply them correctly, it will put you in the best position that the devil can't get you, that he cannot lead you away, that he cannot drive you away from God if you put these things on the way that they're given in the Bible. We also need to grow in our faith and our love for God and for one another. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and your love, every one of you, abound one for another. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. You know, wouldn't that be a wonderful compliment for any body of God's people to have? If they grow in their faith towards God and towards their love one for another. But you know what, brethren? That's our goal. That's what we ought to be aiming for. That our faith grows and our love grows for one another in the process. You know, love can be known only by the action that it prompts. The world is given the right to judge us on the basis of our relationship with one another. Jesus made that so in John 13, where he said, I've given you an example that you should love one another as I have loved you. He says in verse 35, by this all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. You know what, brethren? There's two sides of that coin. If you don't have love for one another, they know that you're not following God, that you're not one of His children. If I have been in congregations where there is bickering and feuding and fighting, and there's no way that people look at that and believe that you're serving God and that you're a child of God, because that's the way the world acts. And so we must have a relationship with one another. And you know, I think probably the one that's most hit with this is the new convert. It's because things can be overwhelming. You know, sometimes we pour water on a fire when we shouldn't. Now, I'm sure that there's times when you pour water on a fire, that's a good thing. But you ever seen a new Christian just on fire? Just like a sponge, can't get enough knowledge, can't get enough study, just can't volunteer to do enough things, just wants to do everything they can to convert the world, and all of a sudden it's snuffed out. You know how it happens sometimes? By what he sees. By what he sees in his brethren. Sometimes we try to slow him down, and sometimes we need to slow him down. But you know, sometimes we need to pat him on the back, and we need to encourage him to continue. You know, we need to understand that we have a special relationship, and we need to grow. And the last thing I want to talk about in the growth process is that we must grow in our ability to serve. Brethren, we must be growing in the things that we can do for God. And you know what? There is something that we all can do. Don't we sing a song times called, "There is Room in the Kingdom"? And brethren, that's a true statement. God has made us a body. Every part of the human body is necessary. Every part of the body of Christ is necessary. I don't care if you're young. I don't care if you're old. I don't care if you're a man. I don't care if you're a woman. I don't care if you've been a member of the church for a year, 6 months, 30 years, 40 years. Everyone is important. And all of us need to be growing in our ability to serve God and to serve others. Brethren, it's indeed important that knowledge is important, but if you don't put it to use, what profit is it in it? Let me give you an example. The Bible says that we ought to be hospitable one to another without grumbling. Now, that's what the Bible says. But what good does it do to know that and not practice it? What good does it do to know that we should study and that we should grow but not do it? What good does it know to know that we ought to love one another like God loves us? What good does it do for us to know that and just not practice it? Now, what profit is there in that? I'm going to tell you, there's no profit in that. If you know it and don't do it, then you know what the Lord said about that? He said in Matthew chapter 7, "You foolish man. You're like one that builds his house upon the sand. And you hear and you don't do. That makes you a foolish person. The one that's wise is the one that hears and does." And that's what we should be striving to do. Now, what are the things that can hinder your growth very hurriedly? Number one, the love of money. You get caught up in materialism, you're not going to grow. Because you know what's going to happen? It's going to rob you of your time. You know, we think money is an idol. Money's not an idol. The things that money can buy, that's an idol. We can get so wrapped up in things that we have no time for God. You know how easy it is to fall into materialism? You know how easy it is to just never be satisfied? Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you ever feel that you're struggling, that you never seem to be satisfied? You give one thing, and you're happy for a while, and then you want something else. You get that, and then you got to have something else. You ever wonder why it's like that? You know why it's like that? Because you're aiming for the wrong thing. You're looking for happiness in the wrong place. Sometimes the things that can make us the most happy are the things that are closest to us and the things that are most precious to us. And that's where we ought to be putting our focus. But you can get so wrapped up in life that it will not only hinder your spiritual growth, it will kill it, and it will kill you spiritually. And brethren, it is an easy trap to fall into. It is very, very easy because the world makes it very, very easy. Makes it very attractive. Makes it be something that doesn't seem to be harmful. It doesn't seem to be very dangerous. It's subtle. It's little. And it grows. My brother and sister in Christ, if you're here tonight and you just never seem to be satisfied, I know what your problem is. You haven't found where true happiness is at. True happiness is in doing the things that will bring you happiness. I'll give you an example. I'll give you a personal example. I would rather spend time with my children and my family than to have all the money that the world can give me. Because you know what? my money could be gone in an instant. And all the things that I put my hope in could be taken away from me. My family, my children, and my wife, the people that are precious to me, if they're taken away from me, I can't get them back. And sometimes that's when we realize how precious they are, is when they're no longer there. Neglect, apathy, and indifference will kill spiritual growth. If you are indifferent about your life as a Christian, if you could take it or leave it, if you're indifferent about your study habits, if you're indifferent about God's service, if you're indifferent about what goes on in the Lord's church, if you could take it or leave it, if you really don't care, then you are dying and you just don't know it. You're really at a critical stage and you don't know it. You've got a terminal disease and you better stop it before it kills you. Apathy is a killer. Apathy is a killer and indifference is a killer. And it's something that takes over slowly. It doesn't happen just like that. It's slow. And you just become indifferent about this and indifferent about that. And pretty soon it just permeates your life. Brethren, it'll kill you. And it will kill you quicker than anything else. The Bible talks about in Hebrews 2, it talks about the danger of drifting. We also need to flee. We need not to be dull of hearing. Matthew 13, Jesus says they were dull of hearing. Why? Because if they hear and they understand, then they might have to do. But if they don't hear, they don't have to do and they don't have to understand. Because if they hear and do, then they might be able to put themselves in position and I might heal them. You know, sometimes such attitudes would destroy both the teacher and the student. It shows a contrast between what could have been and where people really are at. And you know, something else we need to do that will kill growth is avoid ignorant and foolish questions. And you know what? I've heard a few from people that ought to know better. You know, sometimes there's questions that gender strife. And they're just asked to see what kind of reaction they're going to get. Brethren, 2 Timothy 2, verse 23 says to avoid those type of things. We need to spend more time on what God has said than what God has not said. And last but not least, the thing that will hinder your spiritual growth is negative attitudes. And that's something that comes from all of us. We have to look at how we look at things, how we perceive things. What is our attitude? Do we think the best of people, or do we automatically think the worst? When we see a questionable situation, do we jump to the wrong conclusion instead of giving our brother or sister benefit of the doubt? Do we do that, or do we always think the worst before we think the better? You know, if you don't think negative attitudes can kill you, look at the Pharisees. They're exhibit A of what a negative attitude will do for you. Now, quickly, what can promote spiritual growth? Number one, a good spiritual appetite. You know what? Tonight, every one of you have things that you like more than other things. There's things that you like in life over other things. And let me ask you a question. Were you born with that? Or did you develop it over a period of time? You developed it. If you have a good spiritual appetite, you're going to have to develop it. You're going to have to develop it. But you know, sometimes you can't develop a good spiritual appetite because you have no stomach for that which will produce it. If you don't have any desire for the Word of God, you can't have a good spiritual appetite because that's the only thing that can fulfill that appetite. And so you've got to develop a desire for God and His Word. You've got to have proper exercise. You know, the physical body, if you don't exercise it, it can become limited in what it can do. You've got to exercise your spiritual body. And if you don't develop an attitude and exercise program, you're going to die spiritually. We see that in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. The godliness with contentment is great gain. Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness with contentment is great gain. We need to prove all things as they did in Thessalonica in Berea in Acts 17 and verse 11. We need to heed what we hear. You know, you lay out of school for a while, and then you try to get back in the books. It's a struggle. You know, I remember I took college courses when I was in the military early on, and then later on, about 7 or 8 years later, I did an in-depth 3-year study of the Bible. And you know, the first 6 months was awful. Trying to get back into the books, trying to develop good study habits, good ways of outlining, and good things to do. It took me a while because I hadn't practiced it. I hadn't used it. And brethren, we need to heed what we hear. Hear it, believe it, and put it into practice, and keep on putting it into practice. Then you will be giving heeding what you hear. You know what, brethren? It does you little good to hear the truth and not make application of it. That doesn't even profit you anything. If you say, you know, Keith, that was true. What you said is absolutely right. That's what the book says. And then you go out and do just the opposite of what the book says. What profit is there in that? How can that help you? How can that benefit you? We need to be diligent and active in our service to God. We need to keep our mind pure. And the last thing, if you want to help your spiritual growth, if you want to help your edification, get a good prayer life. You know what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17? One of the first passages I learned by memory. It's like Jesus wept. It's easy. Pray without ceasing. But you know there's a reason for that. Because you need it. You need to pray to God daily. You need to learn to talk to God. You need to let Him know the things that are troubling you, the things that are bothering you. And you need to develop a confidence and trust in Him more than you trust anybody or anything in this life. You need that in your life if you're going to grow. Because you know what? Life somewhere along the way is going to throw you a curveball. And it's going to bend your knees proverbially. And if you do not have someone that you trust and that you have confidence in and you can talk to that can help you, you will go through things that you cannot imagine. You're going to need God. And you will never call upon God when you need Him, and He will never help you if you do not trust Him and you do not have confidence that He cares about you and that He can help you. You know, all of us need to spend more time on our knees before God than we do in front of our television set. We need to spend more time in letting God know what's going on in our life. We need to spend more time in God helping us and showing confidence and faith in Him and turning to Him instead of turning to the world. Brethren, there is something drastically wrong when men and brethren who are members of the body of Christ turn to people in the world before they turn to the body of Christ and before they turn to the God of heaven. Brethren, the world cannot help you deal with your problems. It will only make them worse. The only one that can help you out of the spiritual rut that we sometimes get ourselves into is God Almighty. And if you don't turn to Him when it's good, you will never benefit from Him when you turn to Him when it's bad. He is not a safety valve. He is not, you know what really bothers me, I guess, with all the things that went on the last couple of months? Is all the people in our society today who all of a sudden have gotten religious. I'm just wondering how long it's going to last. They need Him now. They want His help now. They want His protection. They want His love. But why didn't they want it before September 11th? You know what? They needed it more then than they need it now. They don't understand that. I bet you do. You see, we always need it. We just never know when we're really going to need it. But brethren, we need to develop a good prayer life. Edification. It's about growth. And it's about you and it's about me. As the church grows, we must grow. If we do not grow, the church does not grow. Now don't misunderstand me. That doesn't lock the church into my growth. But I'm part of this Lord's, I'm part of the body here. And as I grow, it will help the body. As you grow, it helps the body. But if you digress, if you go backward, that weakens the body. To some degree, that weakens the body. So edification is part of the work of all of us. Yes, it's important that I teach truth. Yes, it's important that we only teach the truth in our classes and our preaching. But brethren, what's more important than that is that we study truth. That we grow, that we mature, and we do all the things that we talked about. And brethren, in closing tonight, edification never ends. It is something that you'll do until the day that you leave this life or until the Lord comes again. And if you don't understand that, you will die spiritually. Please take your song books and turn to the song 318. Is that right, Brother Smith? Please turn to that, and in just a moment we'll sing this song for your encouragement. If you're here and you're not a child of God, we want you to know that there's not a more important decision in life that you need to consider. You need to consider about your relationship to God. You need to understand where you stand with God. If you're outside the body of Christ, you're in harm's way. And you need to come home and you need to let God help you. And you need his blood to be able to have your sins remitted. You must hear what you've heard tonight being the truth. If you find it to be the truth, you must believe it. Romans 10, 17 says it will produce faith. But faith alone will not save you. It must cause you to react. It must cause you to do something. Hebrews chapter 11 says, by faith men did and women did certain things. Faith must provoke you to do something. It must cause you to repent. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of conduct. Acts 17, 30. You must confess his name before men. The love that you have for God in your heart, you must be willing to confess it before men. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. You must be buried in a watery grave, not for water salvation, but to contact the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the only element that's ever been given to the world that can take away sin. No other element ever given to man can take away sin other than the blood of Christ. But God said that the only way to gain access to it initially is through the water. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Then you must be faithful to the best of your ability. You must strive to do what God would have you to do in this life. If you haven't done that, you've done something privately, you take it up between you and God and you take care of it there. If you've done something that you need the church here to pray with you and for you, we'll be glad to do that. Brethren, edification is something.